Listen for the word of God as it comes to us from the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue our reading of Holy Scripture with two passages, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and then I will follow that with the reading of the third chapter of John's first epistle, 1 John 3, verse 1. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, good shepherd, care for us now and lead us in paths of righteousness that we might hear your word and obey it, looking to you alone, for Christ's sake. Amen. This past April, when Nancy and I filed our income tax returns for the first time in nearly 30 years as parents, we wrote a zero on line 6C. Fortunately, that is not the line where you report your income. 6C is the line where you write the number of dependent children that you have who are living at home or who are full-time students. But since our children are now past their 25th birthdays, they are no longer dependent as far as the IRS is concerned. I'm not sure why you're laughing. Of course, there are different laws that define when a child is independent. I think many look forward to age 21 as a milestone, but really age 18 is when a person is given most of their legal rights and can probably first properly said to be independent. In our family, I think more realistically, independence came at age 16 when our kids got their driver's license. It was independence for them. And it was independence for us. We no longer had to drive them everywhere they wanted and needed to go. Soccer practice, soccer games, music lessons, play practice, voice lessons, dance lessons, performances. Actually, if truth is told, our children began to declare independence around age 2. And with our daughter, Christina, we got an early preview long before she turned age 2 when she spoke her first words. It was a special occasion, the day that she was given her first ice cream cone. She didn't quite know what to do with it. She knew what ice cream was. She'd eaten it before, but always sort of fed to her in a little bowl. And now here it was in front of her. She didn't understand the laws of gravity, and the cone started kind of going back and forth, and it was going from perpendicular to sideways. And Nancy, wanting to avert disaster, reached over, steadied her hand. Christina thought that someone was taking that cone away from her. And she declared her independence with her first two spoken words, "No, mine." Some of you in the congregation are between the ages of your first ice cream cone and are still declared as dependents on your parents' income tax. You qualify as a deduction. You are not yet independent in the lives of the IRS, and I wonder what you think about independence. Do you consider yourself in any way independent? At what point did you begin to think that you started to become dependent? Was it when you got a smartphone, or perhaps when you were allowed to have a social media account or an email address with your name on it that came to you only? Are you an independent thinker? When do you think you'll fully be independent? When you can legally drive? When you go away to college or graduate and get a full-time job? Maybe when you find your own apartment and start to cook for yourself? Or do your own laundry? Now there's independence. Pay your own way. Thinking about it in a different way, I wonder if the point of realizing independence is tied to the table where we sit down to eat. Do you sit down to eat at the same table that your parents do? Do you look forward to that time when you will no longer be dependent? Independence is by and large seen as a positive thing. We move away from being dependent on our adults in our lives, and that is seen as natural. And as much as we adults cherish the early years and lives of our children and grandchildren when they depend on us for pretty much everything, we also delight in the ages and stages of development, physical, emotional, and psychosocial, as they mature. It's a move from dependence to independence, even if it's not always as smooth as the books describe the stages of development. Dependence is considered negative in a variety of areas and situations. Politicians and foreign policy experts caution us against relying on foreign oil. We ought not to depend on that. We're cautioned against being Increasingly, we are cautioned against being dependent on a single source of energy. Even as people, some begin to dream of the day far in the future of fossil fuel independence. Healthcare professionals warn us not to be overly dependent on unregulated substances to modify our mood. Authors of self-help books write that it is not healthy to depend on only one person for our social and emotional needs. Many of us can remember the late 80s and early 90s when the popular literature began to highlight the problem of codependency, any unhealthy one-sided emotional relationship. It was advertised as a national epidemic. Everyone was either codependent or was somebody else's codependent, it seemed. And while the term is overused, certainly therapists still regularly work with patients to help them set boundaries so that they avoid unhealthy dependence on others. In so many ways, independence is seen as the norm. Dependency is something that we need to grow out of and otherwise avoid, at least in the long run. This movement from dependence to independence is also at the core of our identity as a nation. 2 days from now, we will light the barbecue and light off fireworks and wave flags and watch parades to celebrate the birth of our country as an independent nation. The message of this most national of all our holidays is clear. Independence is a good thing, and we're glad that we are independent. It was July 4th, 1776, that the Continental Congress approved the final wording of the Declaration of Independence. But it was actually, did you know this, 241 years ago today that that same body made the all-important vote to declare independence. This legacy of independence is foundational to America. It's at the root of the individualism. That's the stuff of our national identity. What we call the American dream, the Horatio Alger notion that anyone can grow up to be anything they want. In the minds of our founders, it was not just the colonies that declared independence in 1776. It was also individual Americans. We're familiar with the phrase from the Declaration, we hold these truths to be, what, self-evident? That all are created equal? Thomas Jefferson was the one who wrote the initial draft that was later revised to say that. When Jefferson first wrote the words, he proposed that they would say, we are all created equal and independent. Well, the word was taken out, but the spirit really wasn't. In other words, while the Declaration was a statement of our independence from Great Britain, it was also a statement of the independent nature of every American. It's a short distance from this view of independence to the spirit of individualism that so uniquely characterizes our national identity. Many have written about it. So whether it's healthy human development, foreign policy realities, or the heart of our nation's history and orientation, all these are emphasizing and exalting the value and goal of independence. The Bible has a different message. From beginning to end, the Bible is primarily not about independence, but about dependence. Pretty much every biblical book is, in one way or another, about our need to depend on God, or the negative consequences that result when we don't depend on God. Some examples. The 20th chapter of Exodus, when Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments and tells the people what the Lord has told him. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The Lord is the only God. He alone is to be worshiped and served and depended upon. In the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 4 and 5, probably the theological key to the Old Testament, instructing us that there is only one God and that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all of our strength. There's not much else left, is there? It is totally depending on God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which I read just recently, offers that if we will trust the Lord with all our heart, and not rely on our own resources, if we will acknowledge God in everything, then our lives will have a good result. No book of the Bible talks about trusting and depending upon more than the book of Psalms. And Psalm 23 is not only the best known and the best loved psalm, it is clearly about being dependent upon God. The Lord is my shepherd, and I will not want for anything. Psalm 95 affirms this as well, where it says, we are the people of God's pasture and the sheep of his hand. I think most of us here this morning are familiar, or at least have heard of the story in the Bible of Adam and Eve. It comes, well, quite early. Chapter 3 of Genesis, if you try to open to it, you open past it when you open your Bible. It's that soon. Adam and Eve enjoyed an idyllic setting in close communion with God, who supplied their every need. In the garden, there was life, there was liberty, there was the pursuit of happiness, because Adam and Eve lived in a perfect relationship of dependence upon God. And then the one thing God told them that they shouldn't and couldn't do, they did. They ate the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, because they had been promised that if they did that, that they would become like God and that they would not die. And that sounded pretty good to them. It was a declaration of independence, the very first. And we've been living with the consequences ever since. It wasn't independence from a king's unreasonable taxes, but rather from reliance upon God. Because to become like God and not to die is to no longer need God at all, to be independent of God. Of course, the promise was a lie. Following this episode in Genesis 3, the next 7 or 8 chapters talk about the disastrous consequences of declaring independence from God: murder, immorality, judgment, and eventually the chaos of being banished and scattered around the world after the Tower of Babel. To be a sheep is to be pretty much of necessity dependent. An independent sheep doesn't last for long. One of two things happens to independent sheep. Either they become dinner for a predator, or their shepherd comes and finds them. And if you want to know of the simplest outline that I can tell you about the Bible, the first 11 chapters are about this declaration of independence, and the rest of the book of the books of the Bible, from Genesis 12 through the final chapter of Revelation, are the story of how our shepherd God comes looking for his lost sheep. That's the Christian life. That's what we live. The move is from rebellious independence back to dependence on God. That's the rhythm and movement of all of Scripture. The 23rd Psalm provides us this wonderful, lush picture through which we can imagine God's complete reliability to protect and provide for us. God supplies our every need. There are green pastures, still waters, a table of abundance with cups overflowing in the desert, in the wilderness, no less. God leads his sheep on the right path, not on a false path. Like a shepherd, God provides everything we need. In the midst of trials, tribulation, even enemies, the shepherd is there to watch over us, to lead and comfort us, providing for our needs, even when there's trouble. And all of it is characterized by goodness and mercy. The Bible talks a lot about sheep, talks a lot about shepherds. And not every time the Bible talks about a shepherd is it a good shepherd. Many of the kings of Israel and Judah who were unfaithful to the Lord In contrast to the faithfulness of the good shepherd of Psalm 23, these kings are called unfaithful or bad shepherds. And then in the 10th chapter of John's gospel, Jesus proclaims that he himself is the good shepherd. And he's certainly identifying with God, the good shepherd, particularly the good shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. And when he says that he has come that his sheep might have abundant life, it's a winsome invitation to all to depend totally and fully on God, to trust God. To call God our shepherd means that we identify with the sheep, which is not a particularly flattering metaphor for us. If you're looking to raise your self-esteem, don't meditate on being a sheep. The Bible consistently portrays sheep as defenseless, unintelligent creatures, unable to sense danger or defend themselves. Nowhere does sheep say, or does the Bible say, that sheep are cuddly or cute. If you have a stuffed animal or a picture of sheep, perhaps. But as I told the kids, sheep can't take care of themselves. And they may look cuddly and cute, but they don't smell cuddly and cute. Sheep are easily spooked. They run away. They don't know where they're going, and they get lost. So sheep need a shepherd, someone to come and find us when we get lost. To be a sheep of God's pasture is to be dependent. So on this Independence Day weekend, as we celebrate our nation's history and heritage of depending on no foreign power, we do well to reflect on what our independence originally meant in this country. The founders saw parallels between our struggle for independence and that of the people of God in Scripture. Many of the events that we know from our Bible stories take place in a political climate where God's people are striving to be independent of a more powerful nation. And so our founders looked at the story of the Exodus, with Israel wanting to be free, or God's people, the Hebrews, wanting to be free from Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and Moses leading them into a promised land. There's references and allusions to that in our founding documents. But it wasn't just Egypt. King David and the generation of kings of Israel and Judah following him were constantly aware of their powerful neighbors, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, by turns dominated the region. And God's people knew that they were not independent. They were followed by Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And by the time of Jesus in the New Testament, it was the Romans. For most of history, as we know it, God's people have longed for a political independence, but they haven't had it. And yet, even as they longed for the Lord and prayed to the Lord to give them this political independence, they were constantly turning away to other gods and not being dependent on God. In fact, their teachers and leaders were convinced that it was this unfaithfulness that was at the root of their being subjugated politically in the first place. So the foundation of independence for the Hebrew people was complete dependence upon God, even when they fell short. And it's interesting that observers of American religious history will tell you more or less the same story about our founding. Most of us learned in school at some point that it was the Second Continental Congress in July of 1776 that declared independence. But 22 months prior to that, the very first meeting of the Continental Congress, on the very first day, there was an extended debate on whether or not to begin the meeting and the work of the Congress of the newly founded nation with prayer. And then after debate, and it wasn't whether to, but how to, and whether it would be a Catholic or an Episcopalian or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or who would lead the prayer, there was never any doubt that that needed to happen. And if you read the personal journals of George Washington or John Adams, it's clear that there was a deep sense of the need for a foundation rooted in prayer to God. While the Declaration asserts the founders' intent to be independent politically from Great Britain, it does so with unambiguous references to God. If you read the Declaration, it's bookmarked from beginning to end with references to God. The opening section speaks about the laws of nature and nature's God. God is capitalized. It's not a small case. It's not just any God. It's the God. The notion that all people are endowed by their Creator, capital C, with certain unalienable rights, same reference. In the final paragraph, there's an appeal to the supreme judge of the world. Supreme judge is capitalized. There's not a question on who that is. And the final sentence confesses a firm reliance on divine providence being necessary, that is, dependence on God for independence to come. So when our founders declared political independence, they understood themselves to be doing so on the basis of their dependence upon God. Well, this clarity no longer exists, does it? We see today a desire that has grown over the years and probably was present at the beginning to seek independence from everything, including and sometimes especially independence from God. But we need to note that this is the pattern in the Garden of Eden, and this is the pattern we see in the history of God's people. And we ought to be very wary of it, because it's a lie. You can't be independent from God. You'll always depend on something. Psalm 23, really the whole Bible, is a declaration of dependence. Dependence on God. This is the foundation of the Christian life, even as our founders recognized that it was the foundation of our country. This morning we are invited to a table prepared for us by our good shepherd. But we are more than sheep. Through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, we have an inheritance as God's children. That's what John is telling us in chapter 3 of his first letter. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And as one of my favorite modern translations then puts it, and that is not just what we are called, that is who we are. Because of Jesus Christ, we are God's dependent children. And we never outgrow that. And we are always welcome at the table to sit down at God's invitation. Let us pray. Loving Father, good shepherd, find your lost sheep. Welcome your wayward children. Give us transformed hearts that might love you out of deep gratitude for all that you have done for us and for all that you are. In Christ's name, amen.